now still in chapter 10. We're looking at overhead number 5. Ladies and gentlemen, let's... Any prayer requests this morning? Any prayer requests? Systems exam is coming up when? This afternoon. All right. Yeah, that's just a bear. Yes. Human anatomy on Monday. All right. Exactly. I know those are two very, very stressful classes. And absolutely, I am very sympathetic. What? Bible Chem in the future. Yeah, we have a long time until the next test. I think next test is in November sometime. So that test is going to have a lot of stuff on it. And so we're going to have to start preparing for that test today. And so I'll try to be, again, try to make my lecture as clear as possible and my expectations as clear as possible as well. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, boy, this is the heart of the semester, and things are just starting to heat up in terms of pressure and responsibilities and expectations. And Lord, there is such sometimes a feeling of helplessness as teachers seem to have more control over our lives than we do, in which they have these tests that are so uncertain and these other obligations in other classes. It just seems never ending. But Lord, we know that because of our experience here and in the future in professional school, that we will be able to handle the pressures of helping people so directly with the most important thing in their life, and that's their health, and perhaps their health of their children. And as we look toward graduate school, in which we gain new knowledge that makes a difference in this world, the kind of pressures involved with that. Lord, we ask that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us and give us peace and yet a focused determination, a sort of a silent, almost like a silent rage, that we will not let those classes overwhelm us, but we will take control of them and not let them control us, that we will apply our time and our talents lavishly, extravagantly on these classes, that we not let ourselves get distracted by others who are not facing the similar challenges. But Lord, we know that you have a plan in our lives that includes these classes and that you'll walk beside us, helping us and making sure we do the very best we can. We're grateful for the health that we have. We ask that during this time of rain and wind that we be kept safe as we travel in between buildings, and others who are traveling on the roads that they be kept safe. We're grateful, Lord, I am personally, for the watch care over my son during his accident, that he's safe and whole. Lord, I need wisdom and discernment as I try to figure out how we buy another car. And I need your help with that. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for giving us this day and every breath we take. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, I don't know if I told you, my son totaled our little car on Saturday night. He ran into a parked car there on Cass. I think it's Cass Street, right there, right at the four-way stoplight. And the police came, and they did not give him a ticket because the car that he ran into was so poorly parked that there was no chance that he could avoid it, given the circumstances. So he's okay. Both airbags went off in the car. That's how hard he hit it. Hit the other car, and the little Toyota Tercel, you ever see me riding around in that little green thing? Maybe not. Anyway, it was only worth $2,000, so we ended up just totaling the car, and we're off looking for another car. So I rode to work today on a bike. Yeah, so if you look low today, you'll see a wet butt, but I'm trying to cover it with my golfing shirt. Yes, indeed. Anyway, and this shirt is absolutely true. This is what the greatest golfer looks like. Is that right? See? No, you don't believe me? All right, maybe I just scratch this out and say, you know, greatest bald guy? No, I don't know. All right, well, at any rate, so we're looking at chapter 10, dealing with membrane and membrane channels, and all that's good, and how all these different channels operate. I would have you please read all of chapter 10, except those that are mentioned here. I skipped specific pages, which means to you that you can skip those, but that probably implies that you need to read the others. Let's quickly run through this. So This question on overhead number 5, the question here is, there's two questions that are being answered on this particular overhead. The first question is, what types of channels are there that use ions as a that pass through ions, that pass through ions? What kind of ion channels are there? What kind of classifications are there? And so there are these first type, and if we go through this listing, the blank has got gated. The next blank is mechanosensitive, ligand-gated, signal-gated, and voltage-gated. The last ones are called action potential. Last blank is called action potential. So, not surprisingly, the mechanosensitive channels deal with touch and sound, osmotic pressure. And so you're hearing me because of a mechanosensitive channel. You're familiar with how hair follicles inside the middle or inner ear operate. You've seen that before in what class? Systems, yes, very nice. And so, isn't that amazing? You got these hair that the hair that are not equal height are these hair-like pieces, and then they've got literally a little microscopic thread of protein that goes down to a mechanical cover on it. I mean, is that just bizarre? And so you got this thing that comes down to a kind of a lid that's here, and because these are not the same height as a sound wave comes, it tilts a little bit and then opens up and allows calcium ion to flow into that, and that creates a signal. And that if these little hair microtubules are gone, you're deaf. And if you listen to loud music, you can break these, and then you're also going deaf. And that there's different heights depending on the frequency they listen to. You got short ones, you got tall ones. Systems Phys, of course, is going through that much more detail than I would, but it's just amazing to me. It's just fantastic. What? I don't know if there's a way to repair it or not. I don't, you know, this is at such a microscopic level, I don't think there's a way a surgeon can get in there and make the repairs. Whether they can be replaced or not, I don't think they can be replaced either. I think what happens is if you lose that kind of a thing, they'll put in what they call a cochlear implant, which actually provides some electrical signals similar to what this provides, and that with the right training, you can begin to understand voice pretty well. The only person I know of who has both is cochlear implants in both ears is a guy named Rush Limbaugh. Have you ever heard of him? Yeah, he had an autoimmune disease that destroyed these things. And so he's got this implant, and it works pretty well. He says he can't really hear music anymore. He hears certain rhythms and stuff, and he can recognize certain things. If he's heard the music before, if he's heard that music before, what he hears in through his cochlear implant is supplemented by what his memory is, and he actually, quote, hears the music. But if it's a new piece of music, like something from Lady Gaga or whatever, it's never been invented, you know, hadn't heard before he lost his hearing, he can't really distinguish it. It's an interesting phenomenon. But voice, he can. Voice, he can. Ligand-gated transmitters, of course, neurotransmitters, hormones. You, of course, know a lot about the things that are happening at the synaptic cleft. Signal-gated channels, binding second messengers such as cyclic AMP and calcium. Tremendous number of those, as you'll see. And then voltage-gated channels, changes in membrane potential. And that, the voltage-gated channels are, of course, the basis for all the neurotransmission and our understanding of the fact that we are, in fact, alive. That we are a sentient being. So let's take a look at these action potentials. So the second question again is, so how do voltage-gated channels operate, and what can we know about nerve transmission using voltage-gated channels? Now, you've seen this in general biology. You might have even seen it in high school biology. Certainly in systems phys, you may have gone through a variety of detail, much greater than what I can go through. But here's a variety of diagrams that talk about this. The nerve impulse are actually promoted or passed through by two different channels, both of which are voltage-gated to some degree. So if we take a look first at this diagram here that's on the right-hand side of the overhead, you'll see that you'll see a resting state, a B, a depolarization, a C, polarization, and D, an overshoot. So in the resting state, you see here that what's going on and what's not shown here is there's a sodium-potassium ATPase, a sodium-potassium ATPase that's pumping sodium out and potassium in. It's not shown here, but that pump is really responsible for much of life. A significant percentage of the food you eat provides the fuel to simply pump sodium and potassium out of all the cells in our body. But especially true in nerve cells. So we have a situation where you have a high concentration of sodium on the outside and a high concentration of sodium on the inside. A depolarization, which means that a voltage comes through, and due in response to that change in voltage, this channel, the sodium channel, opens up and begins to allow sodium to rush in. You'll see that, and what happens with that is, as you see the sodium channel rush in, the relative charge between the outside and inside begins to move from negative 60 up to as much as a positive 40 in terms of its millivolt charges. So as these sodium ions run in, the charge changes. You see it goes from negative 70 to positive 50. At that point in the change in voltage, with that change in voltage, that changes the environment around that channel and it begins to close. And at the same time, this potassium channel begins to open up. And so as the sodium channel begins to close, you see here the sodium person permeability, as the sodium channel begins to close and lose that permeability, the potassium permeability or the potassium channel begins to open up and begins to restore the depolarization. So at a maximum of sodium permeability and a low level of potassium permeability is where you reach that maximum action potential. But as the potassium permeability opens up and the voltage begins to change and reestablish back to the minus 70 voltage, then you get this repolarization and you move it back to the resting potential. But many times what happens is the potassium channel is not as fast as the sodium channel. The potassium channel is not as fast as the sodium channel in closing, and so the potassium channel many times overshoots the resting channel, and you get toward where you have this hyperpolarization where it begins harder to trigger another kind of event. And finally, as the voltage changes, the potassium channel closes, and you're now back to the resting state again, ready for another channel to open up. And so this can occur in a matter of milliseconds, these channels opening and closing. And so you can see in a variety of ways, this diagram in the upper right is similar to the diagram in the lower left. Threshold state, depolarization as the sodium opens, repolarization as the sodium closes and potassium opens, overshooting as the sodium is closed but the potassium isn't fully closed, and after the fully closed state, then you have back to the resting state. And the sodium permeability and the potassium permeability entirely have to do with how open the gates are. So at maximum permeability, the gate is open maximally. For sodium, same thing. At potassium, as the gate is open maximally, the permeability is open maximally. Again, you see the time in milliseconds for this to occur is much shorter for the sodium gate as opposed to the potassium gate. And that's why you have this overshoot. Are there any questions about this process, about how this nerve signal gets transmitted and propagated through these opening and closing of channels? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You've seen it before? Yeah. Okay, and again, skip 303 to 307. There are a variety of other kinds of transport terms that you need to know. And so this overhead number 6 deals with basically defining different types of transport. And so we're going to look at transporters that use conformational changes. These are not ions, but simple conformational changes to move substances. For example, GLUT1. GLUT1. Ever heard of GLUT1 before? GLUT1. Oh, well, I suppose we should. So the first blank is conformational. The second blank is concentration. Concentration. The third blank on overhead number 6 is against. Against. The fourth blank is phosphorylation. Phosphorylation. Fifth blank is proton. Sixth blank is vacuoles. V-A-C-U-O-L-E-S. Next blank is acidic. And the last blank is ions. Ions, 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 ions. All right, well, so I'm showing you the GLUT transporter. Here is a model of how the GLUT transporter works. The GLUT is simply a glucose transporter. It exists in the plasma membrane of your liver. Other tissues as well, but primarily in your liver has its main function. What is one of the most important functions of the liver in your body? There's a wide variety of things, but what are one of the most important functions? Was it?
Detoxify.
That's exactly correct. What is one of the most toxic compounds that can exist in your blood? Was it?
Urea?
Yes, absolutely. Urea is absolutely a very toxic compound. But surprisingly enough, another very toxic compound is carbon dioxide. And I was searching, and I'm sorry. You're all right. Carbon dioxide kill you from COPD, but also, oddly enough, glucose is one of the more toxic compounds. The excess in glucose, of course, is what? Disease.
Diabetes.
So the liver has a very important role to play in the control of the fuels in your blood. It's not by accident that the portal vein, which collects all the blood from the gut and the intestinal tract, travels past and through the pancreas onto the liver. For example, for those of you who like caffeine and you drink a caffeinated beverage, coffee, for example, or pop, the liver clears the caffeine very, very quickly. So in reality, and very efficiently actually, after a single dose of caffeine passes through the liver, it absorbs 90% of it. So the physiological effect that you feel comes from only 10% of the caffeine that you originally dosed with. That's what's left in your blood after the first pass-through. So it does a very effective job in clearing that kind of a thing. It's one of the reasons why caffeine is one of the more, honestly, it's one of the more harmless stimulants that you can have. Millions upon millions upon millions of people dose themselves with caffeine on a regular basis every day, and they still haven't found a chronic disease that comes from caffeine. They just haven't found it. Now, you have short-term effects, but I don't even know if there's even heart attacks that are linked to caffeine usage. No one's ever said, if you have a heart attack, you know, take small amounts of aspirin and then cut back on caffeine. There's never been any study about that. Okay, well, at any rate, I digress. So the glucose has a transporter here. Very simple. It's a protein. All it does is it captures it, makes a conformational change, has like an opening, captures the glucose, conformation changes, opening shows up on the other side, it releases it, has that open thing, recovering, it's ready to do it again. And it entirely acts on relative concentration. So how many of you have not had breakfast right now? Excellent. So, do you have any carbohydrate in your gut? No, you don't have any carbohydrate in your gut. So, if you don't have any carbohydrate in your gut, what's your blood? What is your brain living on? Because your brain is completely dependent on what small molecule in your blood for its fuel source? Glucose. So, if you don't have any glucose in your blood, I mean, not in your blood, you have it in your blood, but you don't have it in your gut, where's it coming from? The dirty little secret is you don't have the enzymes to convert fat into glucose. Humans cannot convert fat into glucose. We can convert glucose into fat. Ask me. I know, okay? this is not fat. This is cookies, which is mostly carbohydrate. This stuff right here, okay? Gluconeogenesis, exactly correct. That's right. In other words, that you have two main forms. You have a short-term form of glucose storage in your body, and that's called what? What compound is that called? Glycogen. So, let's say, did you have a good meal last night at supper?
No.
No? But you had breakfast this morning.
Yes.
Did you have a good meal last night at supper? You don't remember. Okay. You're too busy, you poor guys. You're doing too much here. That's the state of students. You know, your freshmen, they gain 15 pounds, but by the time you're a senior, with all the stress, you lose it. Theoretically, I would think. All right, anybody here not eat breakfast but had a good supper last night? I mean, that they remember. Okay, you didn't eat breakfast?
Oh, no.
Okay, but you had a good supper. What'd you have?
Tofu.
Primarily protein, isn't it? But did you have any carbohydrate with that? Did you have any rice? Any starch? Anything at all? Bread? Rolls? What? There you go. So she had some wheat. And so, of course, wheat is an amount of starch. So she had a good amount of starch in her gut, had plenty of it. So what did the liver do overnight as that was digesting? Made glycogen. Glycogen. All right? So she doesn't have breakfast this morning. Her brain's going, hey, yo, I need food. I need glucose. Where is it? And your liver is going, oh, and your pancreas working together going, oh, there's no food in the gut, no food in the gut, and I need carbohydrates, so I better get my carbohydrate stores going. And so the liver starts breaking down the carbohydrate in the liver cells. The glycogen produces glucose. And the glucose then is, notice here, since its relative concentration, temporarily in the cells of your liver, there's a higher level of glucose than in the blood, and it simply moves from the liver cell into the blood, where it then goes to your brain to keep you going. All right? So that's how this transporter works. It works both ways. Now, when are you going to have breakfast? When are you going to have something to eat? Right after this, what are you going to have? What do you think?
A protein bar.
But does it taste like protein? Have you eaten straight protein? Do you know what straight protein tastes like? Okay. This is why everybody likes a carbohydrate. That's why cakes and cookies are made out of carbohydrate, not protein. But anyway, but your protein bar has carbohydrate in it, doesn't it? I would hope so. Anyway, so it lands in her stomach, gets into the inner intestine, and the glucose and stuff starts being transported into the blood. And so as the blood concentration increases, the amount moving from the liver into the bloodstream reduces. And if she eats four or five of the bars, perhaps, or a dozen donuts, she goes nuts. Okay, I'm tired of it. And she has this huge bolus of glucose in the blood. This equilibrium shifts, and the glucose then begins being brought into the liver cell, which is captured as glucose-6-phosphate, goes down the glycolytic pathway, and gets made into fat. Or gets made into glucose-6-phosphate, which then goes into glycogen, where it's stored temporarily and restores her glycogen stores in her liver. Okay? All right. So that's that. That's that transporter. Let's take a look at some quick definitions here. You have a uniport. What kind of transporter is a uniport? One way. What's a simport? Two going both ways. What's an antiport? Two going the opposite way. Let's see here. You have different types of, many times this antiport is being pumped. And so you have a variety of ATP, ACEs, anything that uses up ATP. As in a process of pumping is called an ATPase, and there's different types. There's a P type that undergoes phosphorylation as it pumps cation. F type proton pumps in and out of the bacterial membrane. V type, by the way, F type is what's keeping you alive. That's where you get your energy from the mitochondria, making ATP. V type, in vacuoles and acidic vesicles that pumps hydrogens. And A-type produces anions across membranes. And you got the ABC transporters. These APZ transporters, you're going to learn to hate in medical school and dental school. The ABC transporters that provides bacterial drug resistance, because they're kind of a universal transporter. And you may get an antibiotic inside the bacteria, but as soon as it detects it's a foreign substance, boom, it pumps it right out. And so you're now going to be giving some antibiotics that come with a mixture of both the antibiotic and a transporter inhibitor for bacteria. So, pardon me, I just stepped on a foot. And so you're going to end up giving drugs that you prescribed, but where did they get the drugs from?
Pharmacist.
Yay! Part of your important drug team. You'll be calling the pharmacist, and the pharmacist will be calling you. You'll probably be the one, you'll probably talk to them more than the other person, probably even more than your spouse. Hey, Joe, yeah, how you doing? Yeah, it's okay. I forgot to indicate that should be taken 3 times a day. I was busy. And so the pharmacist will catch you sometimes when you're so busy you make a mistake. That's why you have multiple layers of checks and balances in the medical system, because everybody makes mistakes. But at any rate, that's neither here nor there. Let's take a look at the model for sodium potassium ATPase. Question, this is overhead number 7. Overhead number 7. And these again asks two questions, and that is, how in the world does the sodium potassium ATPase work? And at least what's the model of it? And then finally, what about other types of transport, active transport? How does like a lactose permease work, in which that's as a transporter and so on? So let's take a look at this model, sodium potassium ATPase. Creates sodium on the inside of the cell, also creates high potassium where? Outside the cell. All right. Critical, up to 70% of the ATP of some cells are used to power this enzyme. So, I mean, your body uses a tremendous amount of power. A lot of the food that you eat is used to power this enzyme. So this is both a potassium and sodium transporter. Let's take a look at the first thing here. Look at the E1 is the state. It's got 3 sodiums attached to it. ATP binds. You now have this intermediate step that's got both the enzyme, the ATP, and the 3 sodiums made. The ATP binds temporarily, loses a phosphate, and you've got now a state that's a high-energy enzyme. It's got 3 sodiums. There's a conformational state that changes, and the sodium is brought from the inside to the outside, and you now have a high-energy state, the E2 with the phosphate. At that point, potassium binds, and you now have an energy enzyme state that is both phosphorylated and has that 2 potassiums. That phosphate hydrolysis occurs, and that powers a conformational change that brings potassium from the inside to the outside, where potassium is released and sodium is bound to the original enzyme, and the whole thing starts all over again. That's the model for the sodium potassium ATPase, with 2 potassiums being pumped out, pumped in, and 3 sodiums being pumped out. It's a miracle of biochemical engineering that this occurs. And amazingly enough, according to some, it all occurred by accident. Yay-hoo. Now then, we skip 313, 316, read the rest of it. Active transport, ion gradients. Here's the situation where you have protons. Protons are the motive state. The energy difference due to a proton gradient is the energy that provides, the motive force that provides the transport. So this is called a lactose permease. It co-transports with lactose and hydrogen ion. When I say co-transport, I'm also talking about a symport, where both occur simultaneously. So here you have the model for this. you have the oxidative metabolism, which pumps protons from the inside of a membrane to the outside. So there's high levels of hydrogen ion on the outside and low levels of hydrogen ion on the inside. Can you tell me a single... Well, this model occurs, especially since we're dealing with lactose, this model is the bacterial. This is bacterial plasma membrane right here. Bacterial plasma membrane, where the bacteria pump hydrogen ions from the interior to the exterior to allow for the pumping of materials that are a low concentration on the outside to the inside. So you have a bacteria. It discovers a source of lactose in its environment. Do bacteria like lactose? Oh, yeah. They love lactose. Okay, so you've got a situation where the bacteria suddenly discovers lactose. It begins, it wants to bring it in quickly so it can metabolize it. So you have this lactase. This entire model here indicates a single enzyme. So you have the E2 state in which that is not bound with anything, but it's at the E2 state it binds a high-energy hydrogen ion and a lactose. And because the energy difference between the hydrogen ion outside and hydrogen inside, that enzyme along with the hydrogen ion lactose are brought toward the interior, where the hydrogen ion is at low concentration and so is the lactose. Both are released in sequence, and you now have the enzyme available in a conformation that can utilize the energy difference between the hydrogen ion concentrations between the inside and the outside. And so this is a nice model of a symport. And notice the hydrogen ion is only transported if the lactose is present. So it prevents a loss of hydrogen ion just from random transport. Okay, let me go back here. Here's a beautiful model that you find in your cell. How many of you have an intestinal tract? All right, good for you. Are there individuals that do not have an intestinal tract? Well, some of them are very, very, very short intestinal tract due to injury or disease. What approximately is the surface area on the inside of your intestinal tract? What's the surface area? Anybody have any idea? They estimate it to be approximately the size, I've heard actually, of a football field in surface area, all wound inside your intestinal tract, because the interior lumen of the intestinal tract has these villi, which then have microvilli sticking out into it. And so the villi have microvilli, and so you've got these fingers that have fingers in them and the tremendous amount of surface area there. So what can you do with that surface area? Well, as you can see, the villi have a variety of blood and lymph projections into that region. So you have both an artery and a vein coming in, and so the artery comes in, picks up materials that are either diffused or transported across that membrane, and then picked up and then put into that vein that gets collected by the portal vein and brought up by the pancreas and the liver, which are constantly monitoring the energy level within the gut. You might wonder what this green projection is. What's that green projection? The lymph. The lymph. Now, what's significant about the lymph? Well, carbohydrate and protein are brought across this microvilli, microvilli, and dumped into the blood, but fat is dumped into your what? Lymph system. Fat. How many of you love a good lasagna lunch? Oh, on Sabbath dinner, huh? Lasagna and garlic bread and the peas and the salad. And what would be your favorite dessert? You don't have a favorite dessert? Oh, man. Okay, favorite dessert?
Chocolate.
Chocolate, anything chocolate. Well, you and I need to get together and have a chocolate dessert sometime for lunch. But at any rate, so tell me how much fat is in your blood, in your gut with that much, with lasagna. Quite a bit of fat, would you say? Yeah. And so where does that fat go? It gets packaged into chylomicrons and get dumped into the lymph. Now, what's the pump for the lymph? What is the pump for the lymph? The blood system has the heart. What's the pump for the lymph system? What organ is the pump for the... Lymph nodes, it's a collection area. Guess what? Skeletal muscle is the pump for the lymph. Okay? So, Why does then regular exercise help you in your health? Because it pumps the lymph, and the lymph is also a collection system for bacteria and viruses, and the lymph nodes collect that. But it only can collect it if it's being pumped there. It's only being pumped there if you use your skeletal muscles. So you must fight the urge on a Sabbath afternoon after a huge lunch of lasagna to lay down, because what's happening in all that fat? It's getting in the lymph system, but it's just staying there. Okay? So after a good lasagna lunch, you need to get out and walk. You know, wait about 20 minutes and then do about a quick half hour walk to move all that lymph around, and it gets collected in the lymph system and eventually gets dumped in one of the main ducts for the lymph system. And I haven't had anatomy and physiology. One of the main ducts is up near the aorta. And so it gets dumped into an area where there's a high volume of blood flow to help mix the fat that's coming off of your gut. So that's what the lymph system is. All right, so now let's take a look at glucose. All right, so you just have a big thing. You just ate a dozen donuts for breakfast. Or you went to Panera and you got a sugary latte with a bear claw that they drizzled in chocolate, and now you're a very happy camper. But in your gut there is this huge bolus of carbohydrate that is broken down into glucose. So the glucose, how does the glucose get into your blood? Glucose, and the macrovilli have a glucose transporter that's a co-transporter. Notice it says a symport. Glucose transport, sodium glucose symport. So they pump sodium out, it brings glucose in. The glucose transporter, this is a uniport. This is again similar to the model I said before. High concentrations of glucose, simply move it into the capillaries, and you're off and running to making carbohydrate in your blood. So how do you get high levels of sodium here? How do you get high levels of sodium? Well, there's the sodium potassium ATPase that operates on the blood side and also on the chyme side, on the lumen side, and the sodium is ATP is used up. Sodium is pumped, potassium is pumped. There's a low level of sodium inside. Sodium is brought in with the glucose, and there you go, and you've got glucose in there. This works. You think, well, Dr. Novak, that's fine. Why do we have to have a sodium potassium ATPase? Why do we have to have that transporter if we have high levels of glucose in our gut? Well, the vast majority of times, you're not eating that much carbohydrate that there's such a massive excess of glucose that's being brought in. So many times, the chyme has a relatively low level of glucose, and the intestinal tract is trying to scavenge the small amount of glucose that's in there and bring it in. So it's trying to catch all of it that's there, and so it uses an active transport to catch all that it can. Okay. That's the end of chapter 10, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you very much. We will see you tomorrow for a lecture in which we have, start with chapter 11, which you should download. And I'm going to probably also upload the filled-in versions.
Shine the light, never let the darkness win. Shine the light, doesn't matter where you've been. Shine the light, and a path appears that leads you through the night. Never mind, you cannot feeling lost from sight. You will never be alone. You'll be held in the arms of His might. So shine the light. Shine the light. When the road ahead looks rough, shine the light. When you feel you're not enough, shine the light, and you'll start to feel the strength of all His might. And your heart'll melt from being held so tight. You won't need to be afraid, you're inside of His love, you're all right. So shine the light. don't give up. You are never far from help, so don't give up. He will hear your every call and cry for help. He's the light that shines into your heart and soul. So don't give up. He will hear your every call and cry for help. He's the light that shines into your heart and soul, makes you whole. You can face the world of darkness knowing your life is in His control. Your life is in His control. So shine the light. Never let the darkness win. Shine the light. Doesn't matter where you've been. Shine the light. And a path appears that leads you through the night. Never mind, you can't help feeling lost from sight. You will never be alone. You'll be held in the arms of His might. So shine the light. Shine the light.